Thank you, Brother Ralph. We appreciate that reading, and it's good to see everybody this morning. We're thankful that God has blessed us with this opportunity to worship Him. Above all else, we are here to honor Him, to bring glory to His name, praise Him for His great love, His mercy, His grace, and His Son Jesus Christ, for His present, His past, present, and future provisions, not only for life here, such as the sun and the air that we breathe and everything that we're allowed to possess and use for a little while, but especially the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ, an eternal possession that He has treasured us with, that He has given us great riches in His Son. For that we thank Him, for that we praise Him, and for that we are humbled as we approach His throne this morning with our worship. And we hope that it will bring Him the honor that He is due, and we're grateful that each one of you are able to be here participating in that. We welcome visitors that we have. If you're among us, we do thank you for your being here, and we are thankful that Wilson's got back on from their trip safely. So we're also, of course, sad that some are sick and unable to be out among us this morning, but hope the Lord will bless them with strength very, very soon. As we've sung this morning, we've sung about the church, about the kingdom, about the provisions of God in the cross and the death of Jesus, as we're reminded and remembering of the great love and mercy and forgiveness of that has been expressed and offered to the world through the death of Jesus on the cross. Our mind turns now to a passage in Acts, the 28th chapter, that Brother Ralph has read for us about the preaching of that gospel. And notably in it, we're going to find some things that Jesus discussed when He was on the earth concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 11, when asked, "Why do you teach them in parables?" He said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, the parables is a technique of teaching, one way to instruct, and the purpose of the parables was to make known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Some have thought of the parables and said, "Oh, well, they were intended to hide." No, they were only hidden from those who had hard hearts, who had closed their ears, as Isaiah prophesied and as Paul refers to in that 28th chapter of Acts. The parables taught a spiritual lesson that the perceptive heart, the open heart, the willing heart received and held fast and bore fruit, as the parable taught in Luke 8 and verse 15. So clearly Jesus wanted them, and He wants us, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He expects us to understand what that entails, because it impacts our life. It has an effect upon how we live. This is not just an intellectual process of well, it says this, this, and this about the kingdom, but to understand its relevance to us. It has application to how we choose to live in the kingdom of God, or whether I'm going to choose to ignore the kingdom of God and what that will cause as well. Now, when Paul took up his preaching there in Acts 28... note with me back in verse 23 that it says that he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from the law, Moses, and the prophets. So, to preach the kingdom was to persuade people concerning Jesus. That's interesting. When many people want to tell us that the kingdom really doesn't exist today, that it's in the future, and it'll be on earth, Paul and the other apostles, when they preached the kingdom, they were preaching something about Jesus that the law of Moses and the prophets said, and by the way, Jesus said was fulfilled in Him, Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. So when we preach Jesus, we need to give attention to the kingdom of God, what that means. He goes a little farther in that text, and you see in verse 28 that he's going to talk about the saving of souls. be it known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They'll hear it. When we preach Jesus, we preach the kingdom, we preach the salvation of God. The kingdom and salvation are linked. They're connected. When we preach the kingdom, we preach about salvation. Verse 31, he was again preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no one forbidding him. So, preaching the kingdom connects with teaching concerning Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we actually put the quote up there from Psalm 45 and verse 6. It's quoted in Hebrews 1 verses 8 and 9. And it's applied to the Son, to Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son is regarded as God, as one ruling upon a throne with a scepter of righteousness. That's the rule of His kingdom. It is righteousness reigns. He is the King of righteousness. Jeremiah spoke prophetically of such. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about His salvation. We're talking about a message that went into the whole world. Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Verse 28, to the nations. And that means it came to you and me. It's for us as well. God wants us, Jesus wants us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now what does that mean? Let's define the kingdom for a minute. Look at a few verses that talk about that. So we don't know what we're talking about. We're not going to talk about it correctly as God wants us to understand it and to apply it. The word mysteries means a hidden purpose or a hidden counsel. It's something that has been hidden. We know what a mystery is, but now He's making known the mystery. So something that was hidden, that is not fully revealed, something that had not been revealed yet, was now being discussed, now being made known. So that when we know the mystery, it's not a mystery any longer. It was at one time, but now it's been revealed. And that's what the parables were doing. They were, and the rest of Jesus' teaching, and subsequent to that, His apostles and prophets, they were revealing God's will, God's purpose and counsel concerning the kingdom of heaven. Concerning the salvation of God, concerning the rule of the Son on His throne with the scepter of righteousness. Jesus said, that's why I teach in parables. That's why I'm doing it. So you can understand the purposes of God. Look at a couple of verses on that same idea with me before we go farther. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is in a rather extended passage here about the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And as he continues in it, we're picking up in the middle of the sentence, he says, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Now there you have it. The mystery of His will, if it's made known, then it's not presently a mystery. It was, but it's the idea of His counsel. A counsel that He planned before eternity, before creation. Now He's brought about how? Well, He says He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's accomplished these things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So there you have the idea of counsel, you have the idea of purpose, you have the idea of will. He says it's all summed up in Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of the will of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 will go on to say how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, which I wrote before in few words. When you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can understand the gospel. God's purpose now revealed in His Son. Now remember, that purpose, that mystery is connected to the kingdom and a king. In Colossians 1, 24 through 27, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Paul suffered for the church. And he rejoiced in that, he says, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship which God has given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. He's going to identify the mystery for us. To fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and preaching and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working that works in me mightily. Now, Paul says, I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm preaching the mystery that had been hidden, but now it's revealed so that Christ will be in you. But this is the very time when in Acts 28, he was preaching the kingdom of God. When he preached Jesus Christ, he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the rule of the king. He's talking about those who are subject to the king. He's talking about the church there. And more on that in a minute. You see how this comes together now? He said, I'm teaching in parables so that you can understand, you can know the mysteries of the kingdom. The gospel is preached to the world so that revelation is being made known. So we can know about the kingdom and we can participate in the kingdom, which is going to mean, when we do, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And you're in Christ. And you compose a kingdom. You compose a kingdom. Amen. The word kingdom's the idea of domain. The sovereign rule and reign of God. We know what a kingdom is. United Kingdom, right? Great Britain, the United Kingdom is there. It ruled over by their queen, right? We understand the king and a kingdom, queen and a kingdom. A sovereign is ruling. God promised the sovereign. The law and the prophets, and they're fulfilled in Jesus. We're not going to look at that this morning, but we're going to note that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That it is our responsibility to seek as our first priority the dominion of God, the rule and reign of God in our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in that is salvation, in that is a king ruling, in that is you as a citizen of His kingdom. Jesus said in the same sermon, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't get in the kingdom. You won't be in the kingdom of which Jesus is king if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Kingdom of heaven doesn't only refer to eternity by and by. We're in the kingdom of heaven now. Well, more on that in a minute too. You'll see that very clearly. We're not going to be in the kingdom if our concept of righteousness is like the Pharisees. To be seen by men, hypocritical, self-righteous. That's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. The kingdom doesn't come with observation saying, lo here and lo there. Look, the kingdom's about to come. Look at the signs. There's wars and the rumors of war. Oh, the kingdom's about to come, people tell us. The kingdom exists now. More on that in a second. But see, Jesus said, no, that's not, that concept of the kingdom is all wrong. That's not God's plan. That's not His counsel and purpose. Look at Luke 17, 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. When He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Well, they have an anticipated kingdom with the Messiah on His great steed. He's going to come in and conquer their enemies, and He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The rule, the reign, the sovereign domain of God. It's about a heart that produces a life. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching the salvation of God. He's preaching the rule of God in the lives of men and women who change their lives and are changed by the gospel to submit heart and soul and life itself to the will of the King. You say, well, wait a minute, Joe, I thought the kingdom of heaven was just something in the future. Go to Matthew 16, please, verses 18 and 19, because we see there the kingdom of heaven is none other than the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build, and Jesus said, you're Peter. And upon this rock, the proclamation Peter had just made, he declared, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Death would not prevent its building, its establishment. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To enter into the church is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because that's where the salvation is. The salvation of God is going to go to the Gentiles. And Paul's preaching to the Gentiles the kingdom. And they're receiving it, Jews and Gentiles. Those that the Lord added to the church daily, those who were saved. It's when we become Christians that God adds us to the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there is an eternal kingdom. But we compose the kingdom of heaven now. It's the church. Look at Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, please. Kingdom of heaven is heaven's rule. Heaven's rule in our lives. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Inseparably is the issue of inseparable is the issue of redemption, forgiveness, and being put into the kingdom of the Son. See, the Lord adds to the church. The Lord puts you in the kingdom. When? When you have forgiveness. When you have redemption. When you're saved. The kingdom is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's composed of willing subjects. Yes, there's a sense in which Jesus rules in the midst of His enemies. In Psalm 110, He rules over heaven and earth. All authority has been given to Him. But note particularly, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Now is the day of His power. Now is the day of His rule. And we've been called, as Peter said, called out of darkness. Colossians 3 says God's delivered us from the power of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says God has called us out of the power of darkness. We're called by the gospel. When we believe and obey it, God delivers us out of darkness into His marvelous light to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession, a royal priesthood. And so you see, it is the redeemed who compose the King's kingdom. Revelation 1 and verse 6. Jesus rules over all, but His kingdom is composed of those who willingly offer themselves, who repent and are baptized into Christ, are saved, and brought out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Revelation 1 and verse 9, John was able to say, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John participated in the kingdom with his brethren. They composed it. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, we compose it today. The church is the kingdom. You are worthy to take the scroll. It says, the new song they sing of the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God. Here's redemption. By your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, or made us a kingdom and priests, depending on your translation. And we reign on the earth. We are reigning now with Christ. With Christ in us. We're a holy nation. You see, so that's the kingdom. Kingdom is the church that we're talking about. Salvation is in the kingdom. That means salvation is in the church. That means it matters. The church matters. It's God's people. It's God's kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. Salvation, as we said, no, sent to all the nations, Acts 28. Philip preached the kingdom. What was going on? And when he preached the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, men and women were being baptized. They were believing and being baptized. So when the gospel is preached, the rule of Jesus is preached, that He is Lord of all, He is Christ, the anointed ruler, He is the King, He has a kingdom, that rule of our life in righteousness, according to His will, is what we submit ourselves to, what we give ourselves willingly to, because He's on the throne. And we follow His will rather than our own. Now, by doing that, we receive grace. We haven't earned a position before Him. We receive grace. God delivers us. God calls us out of the darkness and He delivers us from there into and puts us into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13. That's God's grace at work. Acts 20, 24 and 5. See the connection again with the kingdom and grace. Paul says, I count these things, or these things don't move me. I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry, the service, which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that is His apostleship, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Now Paul had a ministry to preach and testify the gospel of God's grace. He did that by preaching the kingdom of God. Grace is in the kingdom. We're there not because we earn our right to be there. We're there by God's grace. Now, if the kingdom doesn't exist today, then pray tell, how can we stand in grace? Romans 5, 1 and 2. You see, premillennial concept of an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years runs into all kinds of trouble with God's plan to redeem sinners. How can I be out of darkness and in the kingdom of the Son, redeemed, forgiven, if the kingdom doesn't exist yet? But best I can hope for is forgiveness in expectation, in promise. Has He really forgiven me if the kingdom doesn't exist? According to the doctrine, I'd have to say no. But the Word of God says, yes, He has. Christ in you. That's equivalent to saying, the kingdom exists, the King is on His throne, and you have willingly given your heart and life to do His will. You've repented and you're baptized, and He adds you to His kingdom. He adds you to His church. You're forgiven. That's the call of the gospel. And it's about God's grace delivering us and establishing us in this relationship of salvation with Him. Very quickly, let me point out with you that when the Bible talks about, and the gospel of Jesus talks about the kingdom, that sometimes it uses a shortened form, and sometimes we have particular elaborations. For instance, in Matthew 8, in verse 12, sometimes the kingdom is just referred to as that, just in the brief, the kingdom. Matthew 8, 12 says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. With no qualifier, just the kingdom, sons of the kingdom. But sometimes, if you back up to verse 11, He had also used this phrase. He says, you shall see that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So now we have, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, 11, knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God over His people. In Matthew 16 and 19, there it is, entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So we have the kingdom, we have the kingdom of heaven. That is, it's heaven's kingdom. It's not a kingdom on the earth. It's not a kingdom established by earthly forces. It's heaven's rule. It's heaven's domain in the hearts of men and women of faith who walk by that faith, who serve God. So it's called also the kingdom of God. Mark 4 and 11, parallel to Matthew 13, 11. He says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Paul talked about the kingdom of God in Christ, Ephesians 5 and verse 5. And then sometimes the kingdom is called the kingdom of Christ. That was the message that Gabriel gave to Mary in Luke, the first chapter, when he tells her that you're going to have a son and he's going to be king. It says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. He will have rule. He will have the scepter of righteousness, Psalm 45, 6. That was the expectation of Messiah. He would be a king. It would be his kingdom. And so, in Luke 22, significantly, we have participated this morning together in kingdom activity. Luke 22, 29 and 30. In fact, backing up a little bit from that, if you will, please, what I'm thinking about particularly goes back to verse 18 of Luke 22. Jesus said, when he is instituting the supper, the Lord's Supper, he said, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And again, in Matthew's account, he had said that I will not partake of this with you, chapter 26, 29. Or he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. My Father's kingdom, my kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of the Son. Your throne, O God, it says of the Son, Hebrews 1:8. Of the Son, it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. Colossians 1:13 describes that. We've already looked at it. It's a heavenly kingdom because it's a kingdom that deals with redemption. Where those who are in it have been forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you're not in the kingdom. You're still in darkness. You're lost. You've not yet yielded willingly to the King in your life. The gospel calls you to do that. God's calling you out of that darkness. He wants to deliver you from it. Forgive you so that you can be a participant in the kingdom of the Christ. Let's make a few applications here about the kingdom before we conclude these thoughts. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are equivalent. They're used interchangeably. We already noted both of these verses. Matthew 13:11 and Mark 4:11. To speak of the kingdom of heaven was to speak about the kingdom of God. It originates in the mind of God, in the purposes and counsel of God. It is heaven's kingdom, not man's, not of this earth, not of this world, Jesus said. And by the way, Jesus said, I came into the world to be a king, to Pilate in John 18:37. But that was a matter of truth. It's a matter of truth that Jesus is the king. He came as king to be king over his kingdom, and he now rules. And so it is a spiritual kingdom. About the reason we make this point, one of the reasons we make it is, see, the premillennialist wants to separate them. And we'll say, oh yeah, well, there's the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of God, it hasn't yet happened. Okay, so they want to say there's kingdom in expectation, but not in fact. In promise, but not in fact. So we need to show that there's no separation in the terminology. They want to say the church was substituted for the kingdom. Matthew 16, 19, though, identifies the kingdom of heaven as the church. So when you think about the kingdom of heaven, it's the church in those verses. And the premillennialist has no ground to stand on to say the church was a substitute of the kingdom because Jesus identifies the church as the kingdom. And that's important if you want to try to teach somebody who's in that error. You want to try to help save their soul through the power of the gospel of the kingdom. They need to know that. They need to recognize that and put away that error and that false expectation. You can be in the kingdom now because it's spiritual in its very nature and existence. It is not something to look for. You know, the Jews expect the Messiah to appear someday in Jerusalem, and you know, some of the Jews, not much, not all, the most conservative of them, They expect the Messiah to appear and to conquer all those enemies, conquer all those Muslims, and Christians for that matter, and rule over there. Now, the premillennialist thinks he's going to appear and come down and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. You know what the Muslims have done over there? So they can defeat the Jews' Messiah. They've got a big cemetery right there at the gate of the old city. So that when the Messiah shows up at the resurrection, all the Muslims can fight against the Messiah of the Jews. They're going to fight in resurrection just like they fight now, I guess. That's their concept. And it's all wrong. It's not Bible. Amen. It's not Bible. The kingdom is spiritual. It's within you. They're still looking for it. Say, lo here, lo there. Kingdom's here. Kingdom's coming. It's going to be at resurrection now. No, kingdom exists now. It's within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why the Hebrew writer said, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving a kingdom that is immovable. Daniel prophesied that in Daniel 2. He prophesied a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. And Hebrews 12:28 says, well, that's right. That's fulfilled. That's fulfilled. Because we're receiving a kingdom. In that context, the kingdom, by the way, is that we've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12:23. Again, the kingdom's the church. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live on this earth, but our kingdom is not here. Our King reigns at the right hand of God in righteousness and holiness and truth. And when He returns, He's not coming to establish a kingdom, but to deliver the kingdom up to the Father in the great day of resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. Then comes the end, when He will deliver the kingdom up to God the Father. The end is the resurrection, when death is defeated. The last enemy, death, defeated. Kingdom's going to endure because it's going to be delivered up to God the Father and exist with His rule forever and ever. And so, yes, there's an everlasting kingdom prepared for the faithful. Jesus said to those on His right hand, enter into the kingdom of your Lord. Remember, and let's go back to look more specifically at Matthew 25 and verse 34, I believe it is. Matthew 25, 34. Says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. That's those sheep on His right hand. Inherit the kingdom. Prepare. So there's a prepared domain that's going to last forever. Peter describes it as a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3 and about verse 13. Verse 46 of Matthew though, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The eternal life of verse 46 is the kingdom prepared that's inherited in verse 34. The inherited kingdom is eternal life. So yes, we're going to have entrance into the eternal or everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11 says, but we're in the kingdom now. It's going to be delivered up to the Father. The church is no longer going to exist on a world that's burned up and destroyed. But His domain is going to be brought to the presence of God there to be in the service and adoration and praise of God throughout all eternity. Now, the final thing we want to note is what we do about all that. What do we do about all that? See, the gospel call is to be born again and able to enter the kingdom. Jesus said, except you're born of water, and except you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. John 3. He said, and then He said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter into the kingdom. There He uses the phrase, the kingdom of God, in both of those verses. So you're not going to see, you're not going to perceive, understand, you're not going to possess or experience the kingdom unless you're born again. There's a new birth. And that birth is of water and the Spirit. So that is, and the Word of God is the seed that the Spirit implants in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom.
It's through the gospel preaching that we hear God's word, that the seed of the kingdom, parable of the sower, the seed was the seed of the kingdom. Matthew 13. It's that seed of the kingdom implanted in hearts when believed and obeyed in repentance and baptism that enables us to be saved, become new creatures in Christ. Acts 8:12. When they heard Philip preaching the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So our response today is, because we know the truth about the kingdom, that ought to persuade us to receive that word of the kingdom into our heart and allow it to bear its fruit, to repent, to be baptized, to be saved, to be added to the kingdom, to be a citizen of the kingdom, and then to reverently serve God as kingdom members. Let's go read all of Hebrews 12:28 as we close. Hebrews 12 and the 28th verse. He's making a contrast there between the Mount Sinai that shook, and Mount Sinai representing the old covenant in a broader context, and the new covenant of Jesus Christ that we have now, and its blessings are spiritual as we're members of His church, His kingdom. But look at verse 28. He says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The fact that the kingdom exists today and we are receiving that, we're possessing that, means that we must be serving God with reverence and godly fear. That's our call now that we are in the kingdom. We don't serve ourselves. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The question becomes, will you enter the kingdom? Will you possess the kingdom? If you'll believe His gospel and obey it, repent of your sins, and confess that Jesus is the Lord, He is Christ, He is King, and be baptized into Him, He'll forgive you. God will transfer you into the kingdom of the Son. You'll be a member of His church. And you can live in that kingdom willingly, offering yourself in service to the King and be with Him forever in the everlasting kingdom of eternal life by and by. That's the call of the gospel, and that's the call that comes to each of us. If we're in that kingdom, but we hadn't been living like citizens of the kingdom ought to be living, we haven't been seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, our King says, repent. Change your heart. I'll forgive you. Confess it to me. I'll receive you back. We want to assist you if we can help you through the gospel accomplish that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?